I want you to know that I appreciate so very, very much the invitation to come and to be with you this morning. I would like to take just a moment and express my deep appreciation for the support that the congregation here provides for me each month in the work that I am doing in the kingdom of God. It is quite evident that without the support of this congregation and others like you and faithful Christians, that I would not be able to accomplish the work in the kingdom that I am accomplishing if it were not for your support. And for this, I want you to know that I am deeply grateful. This morning, I want to consider with you, or want you to consider with me, God's plan for the family. When you talk to individuals about the family, and about marriage, and about the responsibility that is within the home, it is possible to receive a great deal of information and advice. But if when we study concerning the family, we want to study about God's plan for the family, and to be able to do that, we must go to God's inspired word. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, made the statement that all Scripture is inspired of God, is also profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. From this, we understand that the Bible will make us complete in every area of our life. And that is true concerning the home and the family. The great Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 said, "Seeing that by his divine power he hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through a knowledge of him who called us through his glory and virtue." The Bible then is God's breathed word. It is his standard in matters of religion. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us how inspiration took place. God spake through the Holy Spirit and gave the words to those who were chosen to reveal his mind unto mankind. The word of God is not outdated, because in John chapter 12 and verse 48, the Bible indicates Jesus is the spokesman. Whosoever shall deny me, I will judge him. If any man rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings, the same will judge him in the last day. The words which I have spoken. So God's word is updated today, and it will be updated when we give an account for our lives before him. When we study God's word for the home or for the family, we then go to the word of God, and the first passage for our consideration this morning will be from the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. For it is here that the Apostle Paul gives us a great deal of information concerning God's plan for the home. The Bible says, beginning in verse 22, "Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Even so ought husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as Christ also the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I speak in regard of Christ and of the church. Nevertheless, do ye also severally love each one his own wife, even as himself, and see that the wife see that she fear her husband. Beginning with chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, that it may be well with thee upon the earth, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. One of the things that is impressive about these verses of Scripture from God's inspired book is that it speaks of the responsibility that we have to make the home all that God would want it to be. To the wives, the Apostle Paul said, you are to be in subjection unto your leader or to your husband. The word subjection here means to line oneself up under, to submit. And you are to do this as under the Lord, as a part of your Christian duty to obey and to be well-pleasing under the God of the universe. The concept of subjection of the wife to the husband did not originate with the Apostle Paul, as many individuals state. But rather we go back to the third chapter of the book of Genesis after man and woman had sinned in the Garden of Eden by eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you remember it was on this occasion as he said to the woman, and Jehovah said unto the woman, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise thy head, and then thou shalt bruise his heel, to the serpent. Verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception. In pain thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. This same principle is also repeated in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. For I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled hath fallen into transgression. But she shall be saved through her childbearing if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety. So God says, it is my will that the woman be in subjection unto her husband. That is, he is to be her leader. He is to guide and to direct her and to provide for her. Then to the husband, he says, you too have a responsibility to make the home all that God would want it to be. He speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. Christ loved the church to the point that he was willing to die a physical death to purchase the church, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The concept here of love is from the Greek word agapao or agape, which is the love of the will. It is a will love. It is the same word that is used in John 3:16, where the Bible says, for God so loved the world. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, that God commended his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is the same word that is used in Paul's great treatise on love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And speaking of this love, Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 13, no greater love hath a man but to lay down his life for his friend. And so it is this love that a husband is to have for his wife. That is, he is to be willing to give his life for the welfare and for the safety of his wife. How did Christ love the church? A husband is to love his wife even as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Well, of course, we've already pointed out that he died to purchase the church. He died because he loved the church. Brother Thomas Warren, in his excellent book, Marriage is for Those Who Love One Another, Love God and One Another, states that Christ loved the church realistically. He loved it sacrificially. He loved it purposefully, willfully, and absolutely. And I believe that this describes the love that a husband is to have for his wife. First of all, he is to love his wife realistically. Jesus loved the church, and even though he loved the church, he realized that there would be times when the members of his bride, the church, would not do everything that he wanted them to do. In fact, the Apostle John, in John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 in verse 8, says that if any man says that he hath not sinned, then he has deceived himself. So there will be sin that will crop up, so to speak, in our lives from time to time. And we need to realize that when we love our mates, when husbands love their wives and vice versa, there will be times that there will be difficulties that will arise. Individuals are going to make mistakes because there are no perfect human beings upon this earth. So we need to love our mates realistically, realizing that they will make mistakes even as we make mistakes. And as they, we should have the same compassion upon them as we want them to have upon us. But Christ also loved the church sacrificially. We mentioned this a moment ago from Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He died for the church, which is his bride. There are too many husbands today who maintain that they love their wives and they are willing to die for them, but they are not willing to step out and take the spiritual lead in the home that God has given them. There is more than being the head of a family, of a house, than to say, I am the head of my wife, I am the head of my family. It bespeaks the responsibility to provide for them physically, the physical necessities. It bespeaks the responsibility to provide for the mental development of our family. But above all, it bespeaks of the responsibility to provide for the spiritual development of our family. That responsibility resides upon the shoulders of the husband because he is the head, he is the leader. He is the guidance system of the family, even as the missiles have their guidance system to take it to their target. The husband is the guidance system to take the family to that target, that is, to eternal life with God the Father. But a husband is to love his wife purposefully. There is purpose in a husband's love for his wife and for his children, and that is to provide them with an opportunity, to provide them an environment in which they can prepare themselves for eternal life with God the Father. I have often said, I may have said it from this pulpit in years gone by, if there is a young man or a young woman who is dating another person, and that individual that they are dating cannot help them go to heaven, then they need to terminate that relationship. There may be someone who is going steady with another person. If that person cannot help you go to heaven, you need to terminate that relationship. If you are unofficially engaged, and the person that you are unofficially engaged to cannot assist you in obtaining eternal life, you need to terminate that relationship. If you are officially engaged to someone, and the date has been set, and the invitations have been sent, the plans have been made, and everything is in readiness, and at this time you realize that the person that you are preparing to marry cannot help you go to heaven, it would be far better for you to terminate that relationship at this date and find somebody who can be a helpmeet and somebody who can help you go to heaven. It is that serious. It is that important. We need to understand that God's plan for the home is to provide an environment of love, instruction, discipline, care, and protection which affords each member an adequate atmosphere in which to prepare for heaven. The home is where foundations are laid. The home is where foundations are laid that will affect an individual's life upon this earth and eternal life within the eternity that is yet to begin. You know, we teach our children at a very early age, you do not pick up a snake. I don't care how long it is or what kind it is, we just tell our children, you don't pick up snakes because it's dangerous. Even though it's a small one and it's a rattlesnake, they can be bitten and become seriously ill and could even die from the shock and from the venom. We teach our children, don't play with scissors. We won't let them have sharp scissors. And therefore we have these plastic ones that will bend. They will cut paper, but they won't bend. We teach them, don't play with the electrical outlets because you will get shocked and it will hurt you. We teach them everything for our physical, for their physical safety. We need also to lay some spiritual foundation from a very early age. We need to teach them the dangers of the dance. We need to teach them the dangers of alcoholic beverages. We need to teach them the sin of immodest apparel. We need to teach them about other things rather than snakes, scissors, and sharks. We need to teach them about the sins that will destroy them eternally and keep them out of the kingdom of God. The works of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19. The home is where we began this. The home is where we began laying the foundation for our young people. God's plan for marriage is one man for one woman for one lifetime, period. That's it, and there's no more. We need to instill within our young children that you marry one time, and if they can understand that and the importance of marriage, many of them, hopefully, before God, will make a better choice than some are now making. But also, Christ loved the church willfully. This is the very basic concept of agape love. That is a love of the will. Now I don't realize that all of us think that we're lovable. But I would venture to say that most of us do, every once in a while, get up on the wrong side of the bed. And if we don't, somebody moves the bed so we get up on the wrong side. And we're agitated. And it takes a lot of love to love somebody that's agitated. But that's the love of the will. Willfully love that individual. Now think with me for just a moment. Man leaves father and mother and cleaves to his wife. Genesis 2:24 and Matthew 19:5. And because of her value, created in the image of God, Genesis 1:27, as a Christian or a daughter of God, Galatians 3:26 and 27, a joint heir of the grace of life, 1 Peter 5, or 3 and verse 7, and that she was created a helpmeet for man, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 9, and for the sexual pleasure afforded both husband and wife in the marriage relationship, the husband loves his wife willfully, he loves her deliberately and dedicatedly. Therefore, we understand that a husband loves his wife willfully. But also, let's notice that the husband loves his wife absolutely. The husband's love for his wife is not, I love you if, and it is not, I love you but, because his love for his wife will be patterned after the love that Christ had for the church, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. The husband will not withhold from his wife anything that is needful for her, nor will he demand anything that would demean her or harm her, physically, mentally, or spiritually. Only with this commitment on the part of the husband and wives, can marriage attain the level that God desires it? But let's notice also in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28, even so also husbands, or even so husbands also, to love their wives as their own bodies. It goes on to say, he that loveth his own wife loveth himself, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as Christ also the church. Husbands are to love their wives as themselves. Husbands are not to be selfish, neither are wives for that matter. But the husbands, specifically as we're thinking about the responsibility of husbands, are to love their wives unselfishly. There are many people in our society today who are marrying before they ever understand what love is. I was interested in a survey that was taken by the Herald Citizen, the local newspaper for Cookeville, Tennessee. In the Upper Cumberland Commentary, it says, do you believe in love at first sight? 6 of the 8 respondents said, yes, I believe in love at first sight. Well, I want to suggest to you that the love that we are talking about cannot be developed in one glance or one look. It is a love that must mature, that must realize that if I love this individual, I want the absolute best for that individual. We have a group of young people today who are going around saying, I love you, therefore you ought to drink alcoholic beverages with me. I love you, therefore you ought to smoke pot with me, or you ought to do drugs with me, sniff coke or whatever it is. I love you, and if you love me, you will have sex with me before we are married. And they don't even have the slightest remote understanding of what love is. You can't love an individual and ask them to violate what God wants for them, what their parents have taught them, and neither to violate their conscience. There's just no way that you can do that if you love an individual. But let's look at another aspect of this. Again, in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says that a man will leave his father and mother and will cleave unto his wife. Two very important words in the home. Two very important words that enable the home to become what God wants it to be is the word leave and the word cleave. The word leave simply means that. You leave your father and mother and the marriage establishes a new home with the husband being the head. And I agree that there are a lot of other things that must be left as well. But here specifically, Paul is talking about leaving your roots or leaving your father and your mother. The father no longer makes decision for the husband or daughter. The head of that family makes those decisions. And it's very vital that this principle be understood. A lot of times two people are getting ready to get married, and they said, well, do you have a job? And says, well, no, not yet, but I'm looking. Well, does your fiance have a job? Is she working? No, she's not, but she hopes to get a job at one of the fast food restaurants in town. Well, where are you going to live? Well, we're going to live 6 months with her parents and 6 months with my parents. Well, how are you going to eat? Well, our parents are going to provide for us. Well, where are you going to get your clothing and your gas money? And say, oh, our parents are going to provide. When a man marries, God said he is to provide for his family. And that means in the area of physical necessities. It means in the area of mental necessities and spiritual necessities. Therefore, the husband is to provide for his own family. But now let's look at it again. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. This word cleave is a very interesting word. From the Greek language, it carries with it the concept of gluing together. You glue these two individuals together. I saw an illustration, really it was a commercial on television not too long ago, where they were advertising some type of glue. And they took two pieces of plyboard and they glued it together and gave it time to cure out. And then they began trying to separate these two boards, two pieces of wood. Well, they finally broke them apart. But the seam that had been made with the glue did not break. What broke was the material of the wood or the board itself. In other words, before you could tear these two boards apart, it destroyed the composition of those boards. Now that's cleaving of one board to another. And that's the cleaving that the husband and the wife should have. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Nothing should be able to separate them, regardless of the trials and the tribulation that come. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This term, become one flesh, whatever else this may mean as to the oneness in mind, oneness in heart, purpose, basically the very words cleave and flesh in their combination imply their reference is to the sexual union. That is within marriage. That is within the household relationship. This relationship becoming one flesh outside of marriage is fornication. It is a sin before God and it will cause an individual to lose his soul eternally. Then at the close of Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 32, the Apostle Paul says, "This mystery is great, but I speak in regard of Christ and the church." To be able to understand God's plan for the home, to be able to understand God's plan for the family, you must understand the relationship of Christ and the church. The headship of the church is Christ Jesus, Colossians chapter 1 verse 18, where the husband is the head of the family. Jesus Christ purchased the church. He sacrificed for it. The husband is to sacrifice for his family. Provisions are made for spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus for the Christian. Provisions are to be made for the spiritual guidance of the family. The husband, as Christ provides the physical blessings for his people, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be given unto you." He was talking about food. He was talking about clothing. He was talking about shelter. The husband is to provide for his family the same thing, that his family might have the needs, the necessities of life. You see all of this in Christ spiritually, and you see it all in the husband, in the physical home that is established here upon this earth. The husband is to love his wife as himself, Ephesians 5, verse 33. The wife is to fear her husband. That is, in Ephesians 5:33, she is to honor him. She is to respect him. She is to have the correct concept of her relationship to him. You know, sometimes there's something that really, I guess there's some things that affect me maybe in some areas more than you and vice versa. The one thing that I truly regret and I just detest to see it is for a husband or a wife to cut one another down in public. I don't understand it. How can you love someone and yet speak in a demeaning manner toward them in public? I can't understand it. A wife who loves her husband would never do that. But she would reverence him. She would honor him, respect him. And a lot of times, wives have been guilty. When the husband is talking to the children and trying to lay out a plan of action for them or a course of activities in their life. As he is talking to the children, or the children will look at the mother and the mother will go, you know. And what she has said, that is a bunch of foolishness. And you know how the children are going to react. Husbands and wives make up a team. Husbands and wives work together to build a family that will provide the correct atmosphere for individuals as they prepare for heaven. But the Bible also speaks of children in the home in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. And the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." I want to call your attention to the fact that it says, "Children, obey your parents." That's plural. That involves both mother and father. I don't know where the idea came from, but it floats around in a lot of congregations that the children are really to mind daddy, but when it comes to mother, it's kind of optional if you can get away with it. But that is not a biblical teaching. The mother has as much responsibility to mold and to guide the children as does the father. Now, I will agree with you that sometimes there are points of discipline when the mother may feel a lot better to turn it over to the father. I can remember two or three occasions in my life when my mother did that, too much to my regret, because my father was a little more capable than my mother in administering the Board of Education to the seat of understanding. Therefore, sometimes, I'm not saying that she is to do it, but when the mother says, "Please do that," that should be equal to the father saying, "Please do that," because they both have the responsibility. The father is not to provoke his child to anger. That is, he is not to bring on a deep-seated anger. And one of the ways you can do this is through being inconsistent in what you require of your children. You know, if you work for an employer, and he told you one day, "I want you to do this, and I want you to do it this way." So you spend all day, maybe all week, getting that ready exactly like he requested. He comes in on Monday morning and says, "Oh, so that's all wrong. I wanted you to do this way, and do it this way." Well, you can't very well say, "But that's what you told me." So you do what he says this time, and he may come in 2 weeks later and says, "Man, that's all wrong. I told you what I want." Then this brings you to the point of exasperation. And it can bring you to the point of deep-seated anger because he's inconsistent. He really, evidently, does not know what he wants. And when a child reaches the point to where he thinks his parents do not know what they want, then again, you've got a problem. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Provoke not your children to wrath. Have a standard. Have God's standard. Have a biblical standard for life. And say, "This is the standard that we are all going to follow." I do a lot of work in drug education in the schools. And every once in a while, I get an opportunity to speak to a group of adults. And I tell them, if you want a drug-free family, give your children a drug-free example. I mean, there are people who are killing themselves with tobacco products who tell their children, "If I catch you smoking pot, I'll kill you." And they don't mean that literally. That's just a figure of speech. Or, "If I catch you doing this," and all the time they're sitting there with a can of beer in one hand, a cigar in the other hand, and they tell their children, "Boy, if I ever catch you doing drugs, you meet you at Waterloo." And they've got the drug nicotine and ethanol in each hand. Consistency. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Nurture means to provide with tender care. You know, we buy a flower, a plant, and we plant it, and we go out and we water it, and we put fertilizer around it, we hoe it, we do everything, we nurture it. Tender care. Even sometimes we speak sweet words of nothing to it to try to, you know, encourage it to go ahead and grow. Nurture it. That's what we are to do with our children. Bring them up into chastening. That is the education, child training. It means discipline. Reinecker and Rogers in their books say the word indicates the discipline used to correct the transgression of the laws and the ordinances of the Christian household. This definition tells us that there are rules in the Christian household. That there are guidelines in the Christian household that are given by God Himself. And that is the chastening and the admonition. That is the training by word, by the word of encouragement, but also of the word of reproof or blame where it might be required. God's plan for the family. There is an outline in God's word for what He wants accomplished in His family. First of all, that individuals might enjoy abundant life upon this earth. Secondly, that they might enjoy the assurance of eternal life with God the Father because of their dedication to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that many of you are aware of the fact that I do quite a bit of work in the drug education field. I speak quite often to a great number of people. Now I want to tell you, my brethren, the recreational use of drugs is at an epidemic proportion in the United States of America, and it is still climbing. It wouldn't surprise me that the majority of the population of the United States of America will not be destroyed by drugs and drug-related crimes. Somebody asked me one time, he says, "Do you know the answer?" And I said, "Yes, I know the answer. I know what the answer is, but I don't know whether or not we have time to implement that answer in our homes in America." And then I said, the answer is simply this, following God's plan for the home. That is the answer to that problem and a great number of other problems in the world. But as we've studied about the family on earth, there is also a spiritual application that I want to make to this. When an individual becomes a Christian, the Bible teaches us that that individual is married to Christ. There are three passages of Scripture that I want you to read with me. In the third chapter of the book of John, we have a statement made by John the Baptizer beginning in verse 28. "You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before Him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." Now that's Christ. The bridegroom with the bride. "But the friend of the bridegroom that standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is made full." John said, "I am not the bridegroom," because the bridegroom has the bride. "But I am the friend of the bridegroom, and I rejoice because I have heard the bridegroom's voice." Well, now who is the bride? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ." Paul is writing to the church of Christ in the city of Corinth and said, "I have espoused you to one husband." That one husband was Christ Jesus because He's the bridegroom. Now then, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, Paul, when he is talking to the Romans about the law of Moses, he said, "But you have become dead to the law, and you have been married, or that you might be married to another, even to him who Christ, who God has raised from the dead." Now then think about those three passages of Scripture. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride of Christ. And when an individual obeys the gospel, that individual is married to Christ. And so we have a spiritual family as well as a earthly physical family. And when we obey the gospel, through belief, our faith in Almighty God, Hebrews 11 and 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. And we have faith in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God. John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. John 8, 21, if you die in your sins, where I go there, you cannot come. That faith leads us to repent of our sins. Jesus said in Luke 13 and 3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. He repeats it in verse 5. Repentance is a change of mind that leads us to a reformation of life. Jesus said further in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. Then the Lord said in Mark 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. This is what the people did on the day of Pentecost, verse 41 of the second chapter of the book of Acts. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and they were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 47 of Acts 2, and God added to the church daily such as were being saved. The saved were added to the church, which is the bride of Christ, over which Christ is the head because he is the bridegroom. Therefore, when you become a Christian, you enter a spiritual marriage with Christ Jesus. If you have never obeyed the gospel this morning, this is what you must do to obtain the forgiveness of your sins and become a part of God's family. If you have obeyed the gospel in your past life, and you have joined yourself back to the world, or maybe to another religious organization, you have become a spiritual adulterer or an adulteress. You cannot be married to Christ and joined to another at the same time unless you commit spiritual adultery. If you are not a faithful child of God this morning, you need to repent of your sins and you need to return to the fold of safety. It is a wonderful blessing, a tremendous blessing, to be a member of a family upon this earth that provides all that God intended for that family to provide. But it is a great blessing to be a member of the spiritual family of God, and for all the spiritual blessings that it provides for us now, and for the assurance that it will give us when we stand before Him, the God of the universe, in the day of judgment. This morning, if you're in this audience, you're not a Christian, why don't you give your life to the Lord through your obedience unto Him? Become a child of God, a part of His bride, that you might have the hope of eternal life. If in your past life you have not lived as God wanted you to live, if you have not honored Him as you should have honored Him in the worship services of the Lord's church, if your language has not been pure, if you have engaged in a type of recreation that God condemns, you need to repent of that. And I pray, God, this morning that you will. If you're subject in any way to heaven's invitation, we invite you to come now as together we stand and sing.